Exodus chapter 40. We're looking at some other verses, but that's where we'll start tonight. Exodus 40. Never heard anybody say that when you come to church for a church service, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but just when you come to church, that you're coming to meet with God. Sure, we've all heard that before. What do you think about that statement? When you come to church, you're coming to meet with God. Is that an accurate statement? Nobody wants to answer because you're afraid. Afraid I'm going to shoot you down. So, do I have to come to church to meet with God? Can I meet with God in the privacy of my own home, in my living room? Can I meet with God when I'm at work? Obviously. That statement, well, we're going to go to church and we're going to meet with God, that's always kind of bothered me. But is there a sense that when we come to church, we're meeting with God in a more unique way? That's kind of the question I want to explore tonight. Is there a special way in which we meet with God when we come together for a church service? Again, I don't think anybody's going to argue that any one of us as individuals or even as a family, we can meet with God, if you want to put it in those terms, in our own living rooms. And when I say we come to church to meet with God, I'm not talking about the church building as such. When I say the church comes together to meet with God, maybe would be a better way to put it. Is there a sense in which when the church comes together, we're meeting with God in a unique way that is unmatched and unparalleled in any other way? That's the question I want to explore. I'm going to start here in Exodus chapter 40, and you probably know already where I'm starting. The last five verses of Exodus chapter 40, actually the last five verses of Exodus. The tabernacle has been built according to the instructions that Moses has received on Mount Sinai. And then, verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. And if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. When the tabernacle was built, the cloud of the glory of God came and dwelt in the tabernacle. We understand from other passages of Scripture that the tabernacle was God's dwelling place among his people Israel. I want to just go over a few pages there in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16 is still dealing with the tabernacle here. Leviticus 16. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So we want to be even a little more specific. The specific dwelling place of God was actually on the mercy seat, above the ark of the covenant between the cherubim. That was specifically the dwelling place of God within the tabernacle. And Aaron couldn't wanted to? When could he go to the mercy seat? When was that allowed? On the Day of Atonement. But that was the dwelling place of God among his people, was the tabernacle. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 8. David wanted to build not a tabernacle, but a permanent building, a temple for Jehovah. He said, if you remember, David said, I'm dwelling in these beautiful palaces, and God's dwelling place is still this tent, this tabernacle. And he wanted to build a beautiful temple for Jehovah. God didn't allow David to do it. David gathered all the materials and made all the preparations so that his son Solomon could build the temple. And indeed, they did build the temple. And notice verses 10 and 11, the temple is now built. Israel has gathered together for the dedication of this temple. And notice in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Kings chapter 8, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, they carried the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So the temple is built. They bring now the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies. And when the priest came out of the Holy of Holies, came out from behind the veil, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And now the temple becomes God's dwelling place among his people, Israel. Again, notice chapter 9 of 1 Kings. Verse 3 of chapter 9. The Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. So the temple becomes a special dwelling place of God among his people, Israel. Now, how does this compare with God's omnipresence? How can we say that this is the dwelling place of God among his people? Isn't God everywhere? Doesn't God dwell everywhere? What's the difference between the temple being the dwelling place of God and God's omnipresence? Anyone have any thoughts on that, Jamie? Okay, are you talking about present day in the church? Yeah. Okay. And we'll kind of get to that thought here. As far as this temple in the Old Testament, what's the difference between this being the dwelling place of God among his people and the glory of God resting upon the mercy seat and just God's omnipresence? He's everywhere. He dwells everywhere. Actually, Solomon seems to struggle a little bit with that. Go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 26 of 1 Kings. And now, O God of Israel, this is Solomon's prayer of dedication at the time of the building of the temple. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou didst speak unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. So Solomon's saying, you know, in your omnipresence, the heaven of heavens can't contain you, much less this house that I have built. And yet, God, make your presence known in this place in a unique way. The glory of the Lord, specifically in a cloud, came and dwelt in the temple. And Solomon is understanding that, yes, God is omnipresent. He fills the heaven of heavens. And the heaven of heavens can't contain him, and this house certainly can't contain God. He is omnipresent. And yet, God, you said your name would be here. Now, understand, when you say God's name, we're talking about God's presence, God in all of his being, all that God stands for, that's his name. So God was dwelling in a unique way in the temple of the Old Testament. That is where the Israelites would come to meet with their God. That doesn't mean they couldn't meet with God in their own private tent. But what was it that they did at the temple that they couldn't do anywhere else? Well, they could worship elsewhere, but there was a form of worship. Fellowship, okay? The sacrifices. They couldn't offer sacrifices just any old place. They had to come to the temple to offer their sacrifices and meet with God in that sense. On the Day of Atonement, that was the one time when the priest would go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the very room in which God chose to dwell among on the mercy seat. And that was just once a year on the Day of Atonement, but there was, you know, that couldn't be done any other time, in any other place, in any other way. There was a unique presence of God in the temple that people would come in a unique way to meet with God in their sacrifices and in their worship in that sense. Again, that's not to say they couldn't worship God elsewhere. But as far as worshiping God in their sacrifices, it was at the temple and the temple only. And God was uniquely present in the temple. Now, I'm not sure I can fully explain that uniqueness, but I think we have to say there was a uniqueness in God's presence at the temple. And God said, this is where my name is. This is where, if you pray towards the temple, I will answer. There was a uniqueness in the presence of God. He said, my eyes and ears are here. There was a uniqueness in God's presence. Steve. There is a special place of meeting with God as he chose this to be his dwelling place. Now, you probably have an idea of where I'm going with this, but go to Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He's speaking to the Gentiles now. He says you're no longer strangers or foreigners in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Obviously, the context here is talking about the church. It is saying the church is the building of God, the temple, a habitation for God. Now, Paul would not have used the word temple here if he wasn't using it with the understanding of how it was used in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the temple was the dwelling place of God among his people. And here he's saying the church, not the building. In the Old Testament, the temple was a building. But here, the temple is not a building. The temple is the church, the people. And he's saying we are built together. That is, we, the people, are being built together as the temple of God. And so, is there a sense in which when the temple comes together, that there is a unique presence of God? Just as the temple in the Old Testament, there was a unique presence of God. And as the church, the people, come together, we are the temple of God, and is there a unique presence of God when the church comes together? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's cultivated field. You are God's building. So he uses a couple of metaphors here, cultivated field, and then he refers to God's building, and then he kind of takes off on that idea of the building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let every man take heed how he builds upon it. For on the foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He goes on and talks about the judgment seat of Christ, on how we build on that foundation, how we build this building of God up. But then he says in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Can a man defile the temple of God? Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now here in 1 Corinthians 3, the context is that the church is the temple of God. Now if you go to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, there he talks about the individual believer's body being the temple of God. But here, the thought is that the church is the temple of God. The people, as they come together, are the temple of God. And again, you can't separate that from your understanding of the Old Testament temple. It was a unique place for God to dwell. And there was a unique opportunity of worship as you came to the temple. And I can't help but believe that when the church comes together, there is a unique presence of God as we come together in a unique worship of God. In the Old Testament, there would be the sacrifices that would be offered at the temple. And in the New Testament, there are certainly sacrifices that we can offer. There is the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Again, that's not to say that I can't meet with God in the privacy of my living room, and I can't praise God and offer the sacrifice of praise in my living room, but is there not a uniqueness when the church comes together to offer the sacrifice of praise together in a unique sense, meeting with God as the church comes together? There's the sacrifice of prayer itself. And certainly I can pray in the privacy of my own home. In fact, I better pray in the privacy of my own home. But is there a uniqueness as the church comes together to meet with God in prayer and to offer the sacrifice of prayer as a body in Christ, as the temple? The place where God has chosen to dwell among his people is the church. And as the church comes together, there is a uniqueness of his presence and a uniqueness in the offering of the sacrifice of prayer. And that's why I think that it is important that we come together as a church to pray, even as we've done tonight. There's the sacrifice, obviously, and again, the scriptures speak of the sacrifice of our tithes and offerings. Yes, I can send my money off to other ministries, and I'm not saying that's wrong. But I do believe that there is a sense in which the sacrifice of our tithes and offerings needs to be to the church, the temple of God, where we meet with God for a unique meeting with Him and the offering of sacrifices to Him, even in our tithes and offerings. Again, that's not to say we can't give gifts elsewhere. Certainly we can. But I think there's a uniqueness when it comes to the church coming together to offer those sacrifices as we uniquely meet with God as a church. When we come together as a church, do we understand and do we appreciate what's really happening? The temple of God has come together, where God has specifically said in the New Testament, that's where He's going to dwell, in the church. Not the building. He's going to dwell in the church, His body. And there is a unique presence of God when the church comes together, and we are uniquely meeting with God when the church comes together. And that is a meeting with God that is unparalleled and unmatched in any other way. Because there is no other organization, there is no other group that God has said was His temple. There is no other group or organization in which God has said, that's going to be my dwelling place. The only thing that He said would be my dwelling place in the New Testament is the church. And so there is a uniqueness of God's presence when His church comes together. And when we come together to offer our sacrifices, there is a unique meeting with God that is unparalleled and unmatched in any other way. And so when we come together, again, whether it's a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, or any other time that we might have something together as a church, we need to understand and have a greater appreciation of what's really taking place. We are indeed coming together to uniquely meet with God. That is unmatched and unparalleled in any other way. Look at Psalm 42 for a moment. Take it back to the Old Testament. Again, certainly an individual Israelite could worship God any place at any time. They couldn't offer sacrifices, but they could worship God in other ways. And yet there was a longing in the heart of a Jewish person when they couldn't get to the temple. Because they understood that there was a uniqueness about the presence of God at the temple. There was a uniqueness about the offering of sacrifices at the temple. And there was a longing in their heart when they couldn't get there. And Psalm 42, I think, is an example of that. I don't think this is proven, but it is understood by most that this Psalm 42 was written by a priest who was basically trapped up in the northern kingdom. When the kingdom was divided, there was the northern and southern kingdom, and the kings in the north wouldn't allow people to come down to the south, and they established their own form of worship in the north because they didn't want people coming to Jerusalem to the temple. And some believe that Psalm 42 was written by a priest up in the north who longed to go to Jerusalem to the temple, but he couldn't go. And so let me read it with that in mind. You keep that in mind. This is written by a priest who is in the north, longing to come to the temple, to meet with God in that unique way. As the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Notice that one. When can I come and meet God in this unique way that I could do at the temple? My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say unto me, where is your God? In other words, again, he's up in the north where they've turned against God and now they're coming to his grief. Where's your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in thee, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He's remembering back when he could go to the temple for that unique meeting with God. Why art thou cast down on my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermons from the hill Mitzar. See, these are locations up in the northern kingdom. And so he says, from up here in the land of Jordan and from the Hermons, that's a mountain range up in the northern kingdom and in the hill Mitzar. He says, I will remember thee from this northern kingdom. Deep calls on the deep as the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves and thy billows are gone over me. When we were over in Israel back a few years ago, most of Israel is very, very dry and very desert-like. But up in that northern kingdom, up in the Hermons, in the areas of the mountains up there, there are some rivers and waters there. It's the only place in all of Israel where we really saw running water, streams of water that really were like we would expect. You know, we see it around here, we don't think anything of it. But over in Israel, you don't have streams like Tawanda Creek and so forth. It's just not there. But up in the north, up here in the land of the Hermons, as he says here, that you did see that. And so he says, deep calls on the deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Do you sense the despair because he can't get to Jerusalem? And as he says in verse 4, to keep holy day. As with the sword of my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is your God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He does understand that, you know, I can't get to Jerusalem. I can't get to the temple. I can still meet with God. I can still worship him, but not in that unique way at the temple. And I wonder sometimes if we don't come to church, if I can put it in those terms, or better put it together, we as a church come together, and we do so rather flippantly. Just a place to meet and study the Bible and have Sunday school and pray, and that's true. But we come with an understanding and appreciation that this is a unique time to meet with God that is unmatched and unparalleled in any other way. Come with that expectation and that anticipation. Will it change how we approach Sunday? Will it change how we approach coming together as a church? Will it change our attitude as we come together to worship? When we understand that this is a unique dwelling place of God, and we're here to meet him in a very unique and special way. What are your questions? What are your thoughts? Am I all wet? Dave. The question is the unique presence of God the same as when two or three are gathered together? Christ did make that statement. Where three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. My answer would be basically no, because where just two or three are gathered together, that doesn't make a church. And God has said that the church is his temple. And so just two or three of us getting together, there's certainly a fellowship there, and there is, and certainly the presence of God is there. But it's not a church. And I think that the church is referred to as the temple, and as the church comes together, that's where there's the unique presence of God. And again, I don't know that I fully understand what that unique presence is. I just think that there is a uniqueness to that presence and a uniqueness to through our worship and our meeting with God. And we'll talk more about this next week, some of what would hinder our meeting with God in that unique way. And also in what sense is that presence of God known when we come together. So we'll talk some more about that next week. Go ahead, Dave. What's the smallest number of people that would constitute a church? I believe it's not about numbers. Maybe it is only three people, but it's not just three people getting together. It's three people who have gotten together with a unique purpose of forming a church. You know, if what I'm saying is that, you know, if you and I get together, or, you know, let's get three people together, and we just get together down at, you know, at the restaurant in town, that's not a church. Because we haven't gathered together for the purpose of forming a church. Now, if you're in a foreign country and there's only three of you that are Christians and you get together for the purpose of, you know, we're coming together to be a church of God and the bride of Christ and the body of Christ and you know, then it's not about the numbers. And I think it's about the real purpose of coming together. Two or three can come together for fellowship, but that doesn't make a church. Go ahead. All right. The question is, what kind of presence was it when Moses saw the burning bush? And it was certainly the presence of God manifested in a very unique way. No place in Scripture is that said that that's going to be repeated in that same way. That was something unique for Moses at the time of his calling, but that was not repeatable even in the life of Moses. Whereas the temple and the presence of God at the temple was something that was consistent and perpetual and always there. Well, that burning bush didn't stay there perpetually and forever. It was just a uniqueness at that moment in the calling of Moses. And so it was certainly the presence of God. And he told him to take his shoes off because it was holy ground. And it was the presence of God that made it holy ground. But the temple was perpetual. And he even says, my ears and eyes will be here perpetually. There was a unique presence of God in that sense. Well, there was no tabernacle. And so at that time, there was no priest, there was no tabernacle, there was no temple. The head of the household was the family priest, if you will. And so they did offer sacrifices. But once the tabernacle and the temple came along, that wasn't done anymore. Right. Well, yeah, the law or just the building of the tabernacle and the temple. At that point, that now there were priests, and only the priests were to offer those sacrifices in behalf of the people. And no longer could an individual do that. And I'm simply saying, as we come into the New Testament, the church is referred to as the temple. That has to mean something. It has to mean something. It can't just mean, you know, we're just a building. The temple was something specific, and the New Testament writers would not have used the word temple if they were just referring to a building. It has to mean that there's a unique presence of God in the temple. That's what the temple was. It was a unique presence of God. Keith? Again, the question is, what if just a group of people get together for the sole purpose of worship and study? Is it the same? And I know I'm going to appear to be kind of hard-nosed on this, but my answer is no. A group of people just coming together to worship, and a group of people can come together to worship. Don't misunderstand me. A group of people can come together to worship. I'll just use an example. It just pops into my mind. BBC has a chapel service every day during the school year. And they're there to worship, and they're there to study, and they have a preacher. It's not a church. BBC is not the temple of God. It's a group of believers, and as individuals, their bodies are temples of God, but it is not the temple of God. And so therefore, I don't believe that God is in the BBC chapel service in the same unique way that he is when the church comes together. And I know that may seem strange, and you're going to have to think about that a little bit, but I am so adamant that the church is what God has established to carry out his work and his ministry on this earth. And BBC is simply an arm of the church, but it is not the church. And the church is the temple of God, not just any old group of people that get together. You can worship. And you can study, but I still believe there is a uniqueness when the church comes together. Bill. Right. Again, Bill's question is, you know, the church is the bride of Christ. So just when a group of people get together to pray, that doesn't mean they are the bride of Christ. And again, I would agree with that. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the temple of God, and not just a group of believers as such. Again, I don't want to take away from the importance of a group of believers getting together. That's wonderful, and there can be growth taking place, and there can be worship taking place, and there can be study taking place. I just believe we need to understand that there is a uniqueness about the church coming together, the temple of God. Good point. The church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is jealous of his bride. And if we as a bride of Christ, the church, are not coming together, then he's jealous of his bride. He wants his bride together to meet with his bride. Alice, I think you had your hand up. How can it be a sacrifice? How can praise be a sacrifice is the question. And first of all, it should be a time of joy and so forth. So it's like, well, how can that? You know, it's not a sacrifice if I want to do it. If it's a joy, but it is a sacrifice of time. Even though it's a willing sacrifice of time and it's a joyful sacrifice of time, it is a sacrifice of time. But I also think there are times for for whatever reason, I may be discouraged, I may be down, I may be depressed, and I don't feel like praising God. And at those times, I need to sacrifice my feelings and praise God anyway. And then as I do, my attitude can change. But I do think that praise is a sacrifice in those times especially, where I sacrifice what I'm feeling, knowing that I just need to praise God. We're way over time, and I could stay here all night, but I don't want to. I know some of you have things you need to get going to. Stan? Kind of glory left. Yeah, I think there's certainly some similarities. The removal of the candlestick there in Revelation chapter 2, the Church of Ephesus. I think there certainly are some similarities and some things there. And that's a great place to end tonight, because next week I do want to talk about what would be the hindrances to the church coming together and really meeting with God. You know, the church can come together and not meet with God in a special, unique way. Because of something, just as you were saying, the glory of the Lord departed the temple. Because the children of Israel were coming to the temple with all kinds of issues, idolatry and everything else. And so God said, I've had enough of this. And that certainly can happen in a church as well. So we'll just conclude there. That's exactly where we'll pick up next week. What would be some of those hindrances to the church really meeting with God in that unique way. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we're able to discuss these matters and look in your word and think it through. And Father, we admit that we don't have it all figured out. But together we can study your word and we can grow in our understanding. And we really, truly do, as a church, want to meet with you. And we want to bring our sacrifices to you. And we understand we can do that on our own. Many ways, and yet there seems to be a uniqueness in meeting with you as a church. And I pray that we would appreciate and understand and long for that meeting with you, just as the priest in Psalm 42. In Jesus' name we pray.